I'm not giving you a Sunday school lesson. We understand the gospel. Amen? But I want to read 2 Peter chapter 1 to you really quickly. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But it says this. Let me get down to the version I like. It says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have." Peter, Paul, the apostles, preachers, we're not always trying to convince you, but we're always reminding you, always bringing us to remembrance of what God has done and what God is capable of doing based on the testimony and the experiences of what he's done. Amen? And so this morning, I'm going to preach to you the precious blood. Amen? I don't think any one of you needs a Sunday school lesson on that. I believe you're versed in it. But I just want to remind you of the goodness and the everlasting power of the blood of Jesus. Amen? Will you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9? I didn't know they were going to play Precious Memories. And then I was going to read you a verse about this. Amen? I was telling Blair in the back, I said, you know, the Lord really put this on my heart to open with, and it just went right along with Precious Memories. So praise the Lord. He's got a plan in everything, doesn't he? Even when we don't know, we don't see it, he's moving. Amen? Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 6. It says, "Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood." If you're reading that in your Bibles or you're taking notes, can you underscore that? Just underline that in your Bibles. "Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation." Now, I want to encourage us this morning to know that there was a time that the only way that we could be cleansed was by the blood of animals that was taken in by a high priest. See, when there was the temples, there was three porches. Everyone was allowed into the first one. Only the high priests were allowed into the second one, but no one was allowed into the third one because no one had been made righteous yet. No one had been transformed yet. But when the high priest went into the second part of that temple, they would bring in the blood of goats and bulls and rams, whatever the sacrifices of the people were, and it would be offered on the altar to God so that those that gave sacrifice, that their sins might be cleansed once a year. And that was the way that the cleansing of the people of God was done every year. And what Paul is writing in Hebrews 9 is, this is the way that it used to be. Remember, he's writing to the Hebrew people. He's saying, this is how we used to come to God. But even the holiest of men, carrying the only thing that could cleanse us at the time, could only get so close. But praise God. Amen? Because he doesn't just stop there. He goes on and he says this in verse 11. "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he alone is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. There was a time we couldn't get close to God, but Christ came and shed his blood, that any man, woman, or child that believe on him, they don't have to stop at the front porch. They don't have to have a priest go to the second porch. He went into the Holy of Holies as a spotless lamb for us, and laid himself before the Father and said, all those that come behind me are now sons and daughters. We don't have to wait on the front porch anymore. We can run to the Father. Amen? That's what the blood has done for us. Paul is describing this, and it's important because the Jews of this time still believe there is some effort to be made in their own ability. But that's why Paul says, it's not in your works. It's not in your righteous works and your own abilities. It is only by what Christ did on the cross. It is only in the power of his blood that we are cleansed. And I want us to have a little understanding of the blood this morning. Leviticus 17:14 says, life is in the blood. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to write it down, go look at it later. It says that life is in the blood. When God made man, woman, child, birds, bulls, all animals and creatures, none of them were able to live without the blood. This is a direct recognition of the Creator in the creation. Folks, I can tell you, when something goes wrong with our blood, it's bad wrong. Our bodies are in a bad way if something happens to our blood. If we lose too much of it, if it's infected, anything like that that happens, it's terrible for us. Here's some fascinating facts about the blood. Blood is a living tissue. It consists of cells, plasma, and platelets that work together to maintain bodily functions. Blood cells travel at 60 miles per hour. They circulate throughout the body, delivering oxygen, nutrients to tissues, and removing waste products. There are over 200 million red blood cells in a single drop of blood. These cells are responsible for carrying oxygen. Folks, when we get cut, plasma, a clear liquid, transports blood to that wound. It both pushes out bacteria and other bad things, as well as hardens and clots to begin healing. Our bodies were created with DNA, which is coded to fix itself by transporting what the body needs to heal it to the place that needs to be healed. Isn't that amazing? God did that on purpose. He didn't accidentally stumble upon that. He did that on purpose. And I will say this, that almost all physical representations can be brought to a spiritual understanding. And folks, when we got born again, we were wounded. Do you know that? That when we were born into this world, we were wounded by sin. We were cut deeply by sin. A mortal wound. The Bible says in Genesis, when Adam and Eve fell, that they were mortally wounded, which means that they were now doomed to die. You remember in James what it says? When sin is conceived and it's full grown, in its end, it's what? Death. Sin is wounding. So the only cure for a wound in the body is what? The blood. I've already given you the answer. This is an easy test this morning. Amen? I'm not going to ask you too hard of questions. I've already given you the answers. We've been wounded by sin, and the blood has to be rushed to our great wounds, purging and purifying the wounds of our soul. Hebrews 9:14 says this, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know what the blood is for? To cleanse us, to heal us, to cover us, to save us. There is power in it to regenerate us. Amen? Folks, that's why when I go and I talk to people who are addicted, who are overwhelmed, who are bound, who are condemned, who are shamed, you know what I have to offer them? I don't have 12 points of how to get better. I have the blood. That's it. If you allow the blood to begin to run in your life, those things will begin to heal. Because there is a power in that blood to rush to the wounds of our soul and not just cleanse it of its sin, but to heal it of its wounds. Amen? Hallelujah. Folks, I look back on my life and I was wounded by sin. I was wounded by troubles in my life. Anybody ever been depressed? Anybody ever been afraid in here? Anybody ever been brokenhearted by just the world, by life, by people? Have you ever been wounded by things like that? Folks, when I got born again, the blood of Christ began to flow through my veins, the veins of my soul. And it didn't just begin to cleanse the sin out of my life and purge the bacterial death that was in me, but it also rushed to the wounds of my heart. Amen? It began to heal the sorrows that this life has brought because it has the power and the ability to do that. I'm not teaching you nothing new. I want to remind you folks that if there's people here, you're born again, but life has wounded you. There's power in the blood. There's wonder working power in the blood. Hallelujah. The blood flowing properly in our Christian lives purge out the bad. It thoroughly cleanses us. Most physical sicknesses come from the body being unable to purge itself. Therefore, the flowing blood of Christ is necessary. Zechariah 13 says, "There is a fountain out of the house of David that continuously flows." And that lets us sing now that we know Jesus Christ. Amen? There is a fountain filled with blood that's drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It lets us sing that song. It lets us know it's not just words to me, folks. I get to call on Jesus in the times that I need him. I need a blood transfusion, God. I need your blood to flow in my life in this situation because there is no other power that is greater than your blood. Now, how might Christ do these great things for us? Not just for the lost, but also for us in our everyday lives. We must run to this fountain. Just because we're saved, folks, just because I know where water is doesn't mean I'm going to go drink it. Amen? We are stubborn, even in our salvation. Anybody know that? Can someone testify to me that this morning? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven, but I'm stubborn sometimes with God. You remember what God said to Paul? Why dost thou kick against the pricks? Anybody kick against the pricks? Lord, I'm plowing, but I'm kicking against the plow sometimes. That's what they tied those goads behind there. They were thorns so that when you kicked, it stabbed you and you learn not to kick again. You learn not to kick against the plow. That's what that term is meant for. That's what he was telling Paul. Paul, you're my son and I've got great plans for you, but why are you kicking against the pricks? You should know by now that I know where this thing's going. I know how this thing should be. And we all know that, don't we? We know that God's omnipotent. We know that he's good. We know he's leading us to a good path. He's just not doing it the way we want him to. Amen? We can be honest here this morning. If it's your first time, we're glad to have you. But we're just normal folks here. Amen? I kick against the pricks. God, I know where A to B is going, but you're not going A to B. You're going the scenic route, and I don't want to go the scenic route. I would rather just go straight to the issue and deal with it, right? And God says, there's no time for you to just deal with it. But if you think that that's the best place that you can go, I'll let you hit every pitfall you need to get to remind you that you have no idea how to drive this thing. Amen? God's good like that. Sometimes that's grace. God lets me trip over myself all the time and just go, you realize you don't even know how to walk. Remember that song? I can't even walk without him holding my hand. You remember that song? I've got a lot of song references this morning. So I need you to be with me on your iTunes playlist. Amen? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, it don't matter where I'm at in my life with my Christianity. Do I fail every day? But guess what? All I have to do is come to him and confess. God, I'm a mess. Listen, that's all I've got to do. The Lord already knows the long list of things in my life. I'm a mess, Lord. You can pick whichever one you want, and it's going to be true. But I need you. I need your blood to rush to that part of my life. I need your blood to rush to that temptation in me because it wants to be alive, and it's wounding me, and I want it healed, God. And it is just to cleanse. It's just to run there and to heal those issues in our life. Ephesians 5, 26 says, that he might sanctify and cleanse with the washing of water by the word. Folks, there is nothing greater that testifies of God's love and God's power than his Spirit and the word of God. It testifies of the blood. Do you know that the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus? Do you know why? Because it is not through no other but him and his blood that we can get to the place that heals our souls. There's no other place to go. So the Spirit and the Word, they push us like a blood pressure. They push us to him that it might cleanse us and purify us. Sanctify us. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says this, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It was but by the washing of his blood, the regeneration, the circulation. Do you know how often your cells die in your body and have to be replaced? Does anybody know? Do you know that you get new skin every 6 weeks? Isn't that unbelievable? You're not even the same you as you were 6 weeks ago. You're somebody totally different. What God created in you is unbelievable. You're individuals, don't get me wrong. Look at your thumbs. Nobody else has that fingerprint. Go ahead, look at your thumbs. Your thumb buddy. Y'all can use that later on your children, your grandchildren. But it worked on you too. Praise God. What God's created is perfect. The regeneration is the blood of Christ flowing in our life constantly. It's constantly purging out things in our life that are ugly, that are wounded, that are troubled. Folks, you think that God wants us to live in anxiety, depression, stress? Folks, we do a lot in life, and I can tell you, I worry a lot about things that are to come. But God doesn't want me to be under that kind of pressure all the time. So regeneration has to come consistently in my life. The blood has to consistently flow and reassure me. Reassure me consistently that he is still who he said that he is. Amen? It's the beauty of God. The trouble we often face in our personal spiritual life is often because we do not allow the blood to flow properly in our lives. That's when we find ourselves sickly and weak to sin, temptation, fear, struggles of our flesh. 1 John 5:16 says, sin leads to death. Folks, when we quench the blood of Christ in our life, guess where it's going to lead us? It's going to lead us to a downfall, spiritually, death. So we can't quench the Holy Spirit. We can't turn the faucet of the blood that is shed for us, that's flowing for us off. We must walk with God every day, saying, God, I want to grab the wheel. I want to drive, but I don't know where I'm going. So I need you to take me where you want me to go. That's all it is. That's practical Christianity 101. You didn't even have to pay a tuition to get that this morning. There is nothing apart from the blood of Christ that can cleanse us. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. I told you I had a lot of song references this morning. Amen? You're going to be singing all day about the blood. Apart from His blood, the Bible says in Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. If there is an obstruction between the blood and us, it does not matter what we do, no matter how good or moral we try to be on our own, it means nothing. There is no goodness in mankind. As the scripture says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Apart from God, we are awful. We are doomed because we are sinful creatures. We are not regenerated. We're dead. Just like what God said, if you disobey me and you take of that fruit and you participate in it, you will die. Not just physically. Their bodies did end up perishing, but spiritually they died. They were separated from God. They were separated from the life force. You remember what Jesus said? I am the vine. You are the branches. If you're cut off from me, you'll die. Folks, if I cut my thumb off, don't worry, this isn't another thumb joke. If I cut my thumb off and I lay it here on the podium, though I'm close to it, it is going to shrivel up and die. Do you know why? Because the lifeblood in my veins is not keeping it alive. If we're separated from God, listen, this is the number one thing I hear all the time. I ain't never killed nobody. I ain't never stole. God ain't going to send me to hell. Yes, He will. Because He doesn't say how good you can be on your own. It is not in your good works. It is not in your righteousness. Because our righteousness is as filthy rags. But it is only by His blood. It is only through Christ that we get in. Because He is the only... Remember, nothing but the blood. Without blood, there is no remission for sins. And if that blood is not applied in our life, we have nothing. You can die a good person and go to hell. That's sad. It's very sad. But that's why I consistently talk to people about it. And I just go, listen, you may be a great person, but you're not as good as God. You're not as good as Jesus. You still have your faults and your failures and your struggles. Guess what? He doesn't have one. He doesn't have one. And you may be great, but I'm not great. And I needed Him. And guess what? Everywhere that I failed, He came in my place, and He didn't fail. And that's how I have to live my life with Him, is keep putting Him in my place and say, God, if I do this, I'm going to make a mess of it. I'm terrible at this. But He says, I'll take it. I'll do it. I'll succeed in this for you. It's the grace of God that does that. I can try really, really hard and do really, really good, but guess what? That don't impress God none. You know why? Because I may make it 6 months and do really well. But guess what? I'm going to get tired and I'm going to mess up. At the end of the day, I always do. But it's the grace of God, now that we are in the blood of Jesus, that when we mess up, it's not condemnation. He says, don't worry. I'm going to rush the blood to that place. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Oh, my goodness, folks. I don't think you hear it the way I'm hearing it. It's so good to me. You're telling me I can make mistakes, and instead of God getting the belt, he's going to go get the first aid kit, and He's going to get to go into work on that wound in my life. That's exactly what He's going to do. See, we look at God like He's a mean parent. He's not. He's not. I remember some years ago, Johnny and Rayleigh were born in North Florida, and they were raised in North Florida, so they weren't really around a lot of things down here. There's not a lot of palm trees, if you can believe that or not, in the panhandle. And we came down here, we were doing something, and Johnny had his arm around a big palm, and he was running around it, like that. And I told him, I said, Johnny, I said, you don't know it yet, buddy, but you're going to get some splinters in your hand because them things are bad if you run your hand down it. And he looked right at me and put his hand on it and ran his hand down it just like that. And it just filled his hand full of splinters. It was terrible. He wailed and travailed. And I said, come here, buddy. I'll help you. And I grabbed a hold of him, and then I had to dog him down, you know. Them kids don't realize you're trying to help them. All they know is you're poking that part of me that hurts, and I don't want you to. And I took my pocket knife out, and I told him, I'm going to cut your hand off. That's the only way to fix this. Like every good father does, right? Come on, you know you've done it. That finger's hurt, we got to cut it off. You've done it. Don't judge me. And if you haven't yet, you will. But I had to yoke him up, and I'm not digging in his hand. I'm just lightly, but to him, I mean, I'm just carving him up, you know. He is just squirming and rolling around, and I just said, if you'll sit still and let me get these splinters out, it's going to feel so much better. And he just would not believe me. he just said, I don't trust you, you know. And when I got those splinters out, literally the last one came out, he goes, that wasn't so bad at all. I mean, you thought I'd killed this boy before. When I got done, he said, that wasn't that bad at all. And my hand feels a whole lot better. And like the Lord just revealed to me, he said, that's exactly how you are. You're like that boy. Here I am just dealing with wounds in your life. And I'm just working on you. And you're just squirming. In our life, we are. We're just squirming and just writhing in pain. I don't trust you to heal this of me. But I can tell you, when God pulls that splinter out of your hand or out of your heart or out of your soul, you go, man, that feels so much better. And like a good father, he just goes, I know it does. I didn't want you to live with that in your life. That's the power of the blood. I don't want you to live with this in your life. So I'm going to put the blood to work in that way. Man, it's so good, isn't it? Amen. I'm just reminding you that you already knew this. I'm just reminding you. In Exodus, the Israelites were plagued with flaming serpents as punishment for complaining against God. And Moses, while traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land, the plague was that the Israelites were bitten by fiery serpents and many died. The Israelites repented and came to Moses and asked him to pray to God to remove the serpents. So Moses made a bronze serpent and mounted it on a pole and lifted it up, so that when anyone that was bitten by one of the cobras, if any of them would look upon the serpent that was lifted up on the rod, that they would not die, but they would be healed. That the judgment would be taken off of them because of what they looked upon. Anybody remember that in Exodus? I want to share a fun fact with you. Okay? We got a few minutes for a fun fact? I've got 20 minutes till 12, and I'm almost done. Amen? I've not even been trying. Y'all have just trained me to get out of here before 12 all of a sudden. I don't know what it is. I'm going to get back at you. Don't worry. We'll get us a good 12:30 Sunday one of these days. In Asia, the cobra was one of the most venomous and deadly snakes on the continent. When people got bit by those serpents, they just dug their own graves because there was no cure. It was hopeless. One day, some scientists noticed that horses were getting bitten by these cobras and they were not being affected by it at all. It turned out horses would be the preferred animal used to produce antivenom for cobra venom in Asia and around the world. The process for producing antivenom involves this: injecting an amount of venom into a horse, collecting the horse's blood, separating the blood into plasma and solid cells, purifying the antibodies from the plasma, concentrating the purified antibodies into a pharmaceutical-grade antivenom. Interesting, isn't it? You know what's crazy? Genesis tells us of a little bit of a story like that as well. Some fun facts about that. Do you remember what God said to the serpent? remember the judgment that God gave to the serpent? He said, man is going to be born of woman. And you're going to strike his heel. And he's going to crush your head. Do you know what Satan tried to do with the cross, with the sting of death? He tried to kill our Savior. But little did he know that the venom of death, hell, and the grave was going into the Son of God. And that out of his blood was going to be the greatest anti-venom that ever was. That if anyone called on the name of Jesus, that we might have a blood transfusion, blood transplant. It'd be injected into our lives and it would save us. Just like in Exodus, Jesus said this, John chapter 3, 14 through 16. You guys remember John 3, 16, right? Let's read it in its totality from 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a cure for us, folks. There's a cure for sin, death, hell in the grave. There's a cure for anxiety and depression, for loneliness, for broken hearts. There's a cure in the blood of Jesus because it reaches to the highest mountain and it flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never, ever, ever lose its power. Amen? It'll never lose its power. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. I wish I could play that song, but I don't know it. But I know him. My life's been changed by him. Can we stand all over the house? I know you weren't ready for this yet. But let's go to him. Let's ask God this morning for help. God, I need a blood transfusion. I need your blood in my life. I need your blood in this situation. I need to be healed. I need to be touched. I need to be transformed. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you know somebody this morning and you know they're bleeding out right now. They're dying in their sin. And if the Lord was to return today, in this moment, they might not make it. But Jesus told of a parable called the Good Samaritan that a man was beaten and robbed and left for dead in a ditch. A judge came by, saw that man, went to the other side of the street. A holy man walked by, walked to the other side of the street, but then came along a Samaritan and had mercy on that man. He picked him up. He took him to the inn. He washed his wounds with water and oil. And he told the innkeeper, if this man needs anything else, give it to my charge. I'll pay for it. Folks, I've known a lot of good people. That judge, I've known a lot of good people. Not one of them could save me. I've known a lot of holy and righteous people. People that claim to be good in their own morality. Religious people. They never saved me. But I can tell you, one day, Jesus came by the ditch I was dying in. And he had mercy on me. And he washed me in his blood. And he said, anything this man will ever owe ever again, you put it on my account. I'll pay for it. If you're here this morning, you say, I need to be healed. I need to be touched by God. I'm dying in my sin. All you got to do is call on his name. Today is the day of salvation. If you know somebody that needs to be saved, now is the time to call up to remembrance that testimony in your heart and say, God, I remember when you met me there. Go meet them. Help them. And for us folks that are in the church, we're just trying to get by every day, struggling. Don't forget that you can do nothing in your own power to heal your own soul, to heal your own troubles. Resolve yourself to the precious flow of that fountain of David. Fall into him. Let him deal with your life. Let him heal in your life. Father, today we come and we remember the goodness of your life, the greatness of your death, and the glory of your resurrection, God. The way that was made because of the blood, that precious, precious blood. We honor you today, God. We will not forget what you've done for us. And I pray, God, that in our not forgetting, Jesus, that we remember to share this precious gift that we found in you. God, bless every person here, God. If there's anyone here that needs a touch from heaven, God, I pray the blood over their life. I pray the blood rush to that wound in their soul, in their heart, God, in their body. Father, even the physical body, your blood is still making, by your stripes, we're healed. You paid for our healing, God. So I pray the blood over those things as well this morning, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you, church. Have a great rest of your day. We got 10 minutes till 12. Don't go boasting on to your friends later. Don't say our pastor gets us out 10 minutes early. Make the other churches jealous. Y'all have a great rest of your day. God bless you.